Welcome to the teaching ministry of Jubilee Church International. Jubilee is devoted to making disciples, winning the lost to Christ, building strong families, and taking the gospel to the nations. Open your Bibles and join us as the presence of the Holy Spirit helps us to grow a little deeper.
We're going to begin to talk about the power of unity in the body of Christ when we stand together and how it affects generations. And we are living in a time where many generations are leaving the church or finding or going away or because they haven't seen the church stand in the unity of the faith. And we wonder why we don't see God moving in the nation today as we see Him moving in the nations in other places. And it's because, well, we're not in the unity of the body of Christ. And I'm not talking about, well, this denomination, that denomination. I'm talking about just in any given church, we're not unified as brothers and sisters in Christ. We're each doing our own faith thing. And God moves whenever there is unity among His people in Jesus Christ. So we're going to do a little demonstration. First, I want to tell you, look with me in the book of Psalms. We're going to start this in the book of Psalms, chapter 133, verses 1 through 3. You see, in order to have the fullness of the power of unity in the body of Christ that we see demonstrated through Jesus and the disciples, we have to have understanding. Understanding is critical to the experience, and unity increases the strength to the foundation of our faith. Unity increases the strength to the foundation of our faith. So, Psalms 133, 133 says, a song of ascents of David. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in what? Unity. It's like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard, of Aaron, who was the priest, running down on the collar of his robe. It's like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded, listen to this, where there is unity, this kind of unity, biblical unity, there the Lord has commanded the blessing of life forevermore. Of life forevermore. So here's what I want you guys to do. Make a circle right here. One big circle. Y'all are going to love this. This is going to be fun. Trust me. Yep. And you're right. Hold hands. Hold hands. And spread out as much as you can. There you go. That's as far as you can go, Tommy. All right. Now here's what we're going to do. We're going to do a demonstration of unity. So Joshua, there should be some slides up. There's like round one. Here's what round one is. Round one, are you listening? You got to pay close attention. Round one, I want you to say what I say and do what I say. Now I'm going to only ask you to do four things. I'm going to ask you to jump in or jump out or to hop left or hop right. So you're just going to do a little hop, either hop in or hop out. Now, Tommy, you have to be careful if you hop out here. I won't ask you to hop out until I ask you to hop in, okay? But you're going to either hop in or hop out, left or right. All right, you got it? But on round one, I want you to say what I say. Say what I say. And do what I say. You got it? Everybody say, say what I say.
Say what I say.
Do what I say.
Say what I say.
Do what I say. Are you ready?
Yes.
Here we go. Hop left.
Hop left.
Hop right.
Hop right.
Hop left.
Hop left.
Hop right.
Hop right.
Hop in.
Hop in.
Hop out.
Hop out.
Hop in.
Hop in.
Hop out.
Hop out.
Hop right.
Hop right.
Hop left.
Hop left.
Hop in.
Hop out.
Hop out. Good job. Give him a hand. Do you see how well that worked? Say what I say, do what I say. Where have we heard those words before?
From our parents.
From your parents. Now, sometimes if, you know, there are some parents who say, do what I say, not what I do. And what does that bring into the home?
Confusion,
disunity, rebellion. Jesus said, do what I say and say what I do. Or say what I say and do what I do. Amen? In other words, Jesus said, be like me. Think like me. Act like me. Follow me. Say what I say and do what I do. Amen? And that's unity. There's unity in that. Amen? Round two. Dun, da, da, da. Take hands. Here we go. Ready for round two. You ready? Say the opposite of what I say, but do what I say.
Okay. Can we say it after we do it?
No. You got to say it as you do it. Okay. So you're going to say the opposite of what I say, but you're going to do what I say. So say this with me. Say the opposite of what I say.
Say the opposite of what I say.
But do what I say.
But do what I say.
Say the opposite of what I say.
Say the opposite of what I say.
But do what I say.
But do what I say.
Are you ready?
Okay.
Hop left. Okay, let's try it again. Say the opposite of what I say. But do what I say. You ready?
Yes.
No.
Hop right.
Hop left.
Hop in.
Hop out.
Hop out.
Hop in.
Hop right.
Hop left.
Okay. See, that didn't go as well, did it? It doesn't go as well when we say the opposite of what Jesus says, but we're still trying to do what Jesus did. Are you hearing me? We're saying the opposite of what he says. We don't think like him, but we're still trying to profess to be like him, but we're not living like him. We say the opposite. We have our own worldview, but we're still trying to live in the kingdom of God. It doesn't work that way. You can't be in unity with the kingdom of God, but live opposite and say you're his, but you live different. You can't do it. You can't say your own thing. I'm going to do what I want. I'm going to think how I want to think. I want to act how I want to act. But I'm going to live in the kingdom of God. There's no unity in that. Round three.
Oh my God.
Are you ready? Spread out a little bit more. Here we go. Round three. It gets really fun. Are you ready? Say what I say, but do the opposite of what I say. Say what I say, but do the opposite. Say it with me. Say what I say, but do the opposite of what I say.
Say what I say,
but do the opposite of what I say.
Do the opposite of what I say.
All right, so you ready? Hop left.
Hop left. Hop right.
Hop right.
Wait.
Hop right.
Hop.
So if I say hop right, you should hop left.
Okay, yes.
But you should say hop right. Hop in.
Hop out.
Hop out.
Hop out.
Hop out.
Hop out.
Hop left.
Hop left.
Hop right.
Hop right.
Hop out.
Hop in.
Hop in.
Hop out.
Hop right.
Hop right.
Hop left.
Hop left.
Hop in.
Hop in.
All right. Give them a big hand. See, it's hard to say what Jesus says, but do totally the opposite, isn't it? It's hard to say the opposite of what Jesus says, but still profess to be doing what he did. There's lots of people doing ministry that way. They're doing ministry. They're preaching. They have pastors and churches and ministries, and they got a web page. But if you look at what they say, it's not what Jesus said. But they profess to be doing miracles and signs and wonders, and they have all these, you know, wonderful gimmicks. But then you look at the rest of the church, and we say what Jesus says, but we don't do what He said do. And there's no unity. There's no unity in the body of Christ. Listen, Jesus prayed, make them one, echad, as we are one. And if we want to be more like Jesus, how many of you say, I want to be more like Jesus? There's a price to pay to be more like Jesus. See, salvation was free, but everything else cost you something in the kingdom. There's a process, as we said earlier, with Moses. Moses said, Lord, show me your glory. God said, I'm going to show you the very goodness, the very best of my nature. But prior to that, there was a process Moses had to go through. He had to die to his own identity. He had to be stripped of his own dignity and self-worth and value and everything else. And we come into the church and we try to use Christianity as a means to boost people's self-esteem. Don't we, Bruce? We try to use the gospel of Jesus Christ to boost your self-esteem. That's humanism. That's just pure old humanism. We try to use the words of Jesus to motivate people to success. That's you just tainted the gospel with humanism. No. When you come to Jesus, you've got to die. You've got to be stripped of your self-worth, your value in everything. And you've got to find your value and your worth in Him and Him alone. Because anything less, finding your value and self-worth in your talents, your gifts, your reputation, or your success, or anything else, it's rooted in idolatry. You've got to find your value and your worth in Jesus. I am nothing without. See, because it's only then that you can come to the place you can say, I am nothing without Him. Because the first time that God uses you to heal somebody who's crippled, and all of a sudden they literally, really jump, it's not a gimmick, they jump out of a wheelchair, or a leg straightens out, or an arm or something, sudden you think, oh, look at me, I got a ministry. Oh, you do? Jesus prayed, make them one. Moses had to go through that process. All of them did. And if we want to be more like Jesus, we have to be one. One with Him is to be one with those who are His. And one cannot be one with Christ, but in disunity with brothers and sisters of Christ. And to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength is to be in unity with God. And the second, he said, is like unto the first, to love thy neighbor as thyself, is to be in unity of that same love with your brothers and sisters in Christ. See, the demonstration of the circle, jump in, jump out, do the opposite, do this, do that. You know what this? You know what that demonstration was? It is a representation of the body of Christ for generations. We hear what God tells us. We even say what God tells us. Yet we continue to do just the opposite. We speak of unity in the family of God, being unified to accomplish the vision and what God has called us to do. We cry out to God, Lord, change our wicked world and our dark world around us. Yet we refuse to come into unity and do our part in changing the world according to His Word. We go through the religious motions of jumping in and jumping out and left and right as God says. But we can only do it alone in many cases. So many in the body of Christ never learn to function in doing what God said do with others. It would be easier to do that whole demonstration hop left and right and in and out if it's just me. But it's harder when others may not have the level of understanding that I have. They didn't comprehend as quick, or this or that, or their whatever reason, but I'm with other people. And so I may have got it, but the person next to me didn't. And they bump into me. What does that mean? That's life. That's life. That's how we're supposed to live as brothers and sisters in Christ. That's love. That's patience. That's grace. Showing grace. So my neighbor might have stumbled a little bit. And it might have affected me a little bit. But I'm going to have grace to bring them through it. Maybe they don't have the same understanding that I have, but I'm going to have grace to bring them through it. Maybe they haven't grown to the level of maturity in Christ that I have, and so therefore they still have a little problem, but I'm going to have grace enough to bring them through it and to help them grow. To stand in unity. So many have no desire to follow others in the instruction of God. And some have no desire to lead others in it. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, he says, "Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind." These are ingredients to growing in the strength of the unity and to the maturity of Christ. You see, unity is essential to functioning in this life in Christ together. It is a fact that we can achieve more together than we can apart. Isn't that true? Y'all heard that? We can do more together than we can apart. And we all know that life is better with others than it is alone. Nobody likes being alone, do they? But when we serve the Lord together in unity, we can accomplish so much more for the kingdom of God. But there are many essential things that we must grow in to strengthen our unity in Christ. And the first and one that we're going to talk about this morning is correct understanding. Where there is a lack of understanding or misunderstanding, there is disunity. So even in the demonstration, they heard what I said, say what I say, but do the opposite of what I say, or say the opposite of what I say, but do what I say. They heard the instructions. They understood them, but when it came to applying it, what happened? Chaos. Because that's the way life is. It's hard to say one thing and do another, or to do... What do we call that? When you say one thing and do another, it's called double standard, or the Bible uses the H word. Hypocrite. It's hypocrisy to say one thing but do another. But you see how easy it is? Boy, it's real easy to be a hypocrite, isn't it? It's real easy to judge others, but not pull your plank out of your own eye. Isn't it? And so, understanding is essential to unity. And understanding is more than just hearing it, it's learning to apply it in our life. And where there is lack of understanding or misunderstanding, there is usually disunity. To grow in correct understanding requires the ability to listen and receive communication and then apply it in obedience. This is why Jesus said, "Oh, wicked and perverse generation, how long will it take you to understand, to do?" He told his disciples, "If you love me, why do you not do what I say?" This is the essence of the frequently used Hebraic idiom, be a doer, not a hearer only. Or how about this one? Let those who have ears to hear, hear. See, it's not enough to physically hear what God says if you don't take the time to understand it and then actually apply it to how you think and how you act. Obedience to the Word of God not only brings us in unity with the way and the will and the relationship with God, but it brings us in unity one with another. When we listen and we seek to understand one another, Paul said it this way, not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Seek to understand. How many of you would say you have actually taken the time to seek out and understand your brother or sister, maybe a pain they're going through or some issue or struggle in life that they're going through, that you have sought to have some sense of understanding? How many of you have had somebody say something offensive against you or speak out or lash out even against you, and instead of bowing up to them and giving some harsh or sarcastic word back, you sought to have understanding? That's what Paul talks about as far as husbands and wives. Learn to live with understanding one with another. What's he mean? Because only when you grow to be selfless can you grow to have understanding with one another. And to grow to the place you can have understanding in a relationship, you got to have grace for one another. And in order to have grace for one another, you got to get over your bad self. Come on. And love as he loved. And only then can you be echad, one in a relationship. That's what it meant. How many of you heard the idiom to turn the other cheek? We've been taught that means that we're supposed to, as Christians, we're supposed to be these passive little wimpy Christians. And if somebody comes up and slaps me, I'm supposed to go, oh, thank you. You're making me so much more like Jesus. Would you hit me again? Oh, in fact, here's a stick. Hit me with this. Because I'll be more like Jesus if you beat the mess out of me. What? Oh, we come up with some goofy understanding, don't we? That's not what that meant. Turn the other cheek was a Hebrew idiom that meant if your brother of covenant has not spoken to you in 3 days, you need to go to him, seek him out, and say, have I done something to offend you? Well, yes. Okay, well then I repent. Well, you don't even know what it was. It doesn't matter. I prefer unity with you in Christ Jesus than to let anything come between us. Amen. And I would rather take the high road and reconcile with you whatever it is, even if I have to admit I was wrong and even if I was really right. It's irrelevant. Being right or wrong is not the point. It's being reconciled so that we maintain the bond of unity in the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Right. You know what all that, I said all that, it means this. Get over yourself. And that's what it means. Get over it. And prefer your brother or sister above yourself. Obedience to the Word of God not only brings us into unity of the will and the way, but relationship with God and one another. And when we serve and live in unity with God's Word, we strengthen our unity in the family of God, overcoming family dysfunction and growing in maturity in Christ Jesus. See, the truth is, all of you have family dysfunction. All of you are dysfunctional. You know how I know? Because the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And none of you, I don't think any of you walk on water yet. I've seen none of you float up to the sky, you know, like Jesus. Or Enoch, you're here. You weren't so holy that God had to take you like Enoch. You know why I believe God had to take Enoch? Because Enoch walked in such unity and such righteousness and humility and obedience before God that he was about to fulfill messianic prophecy. And God said, it ain't time yet. I don't think we're there yet. And the truth of the matter is, we bring our dysfunction into the family of God. But it's here you're supposed to leave it at the altar and kill it. And then not take it back home with you. And whatever dysfunction you had generations ago, it's not your own. Let me tell you something. God gives you permission to disown your parents' dysfunction. God gives you permission to disown your grandparents' dysfunction. God gives you permission to disown the dysfunction of the last marriage you had. God gives you permission to let go of the dysfunction that you have embraced and taken on as your own. God gives you permission to let go of it, to take it up to the altar and kill it. Amen? Wow. When we serve and live in unity with God's Word, we strengthen our unity in the family of God, overcoming family dysfunction and growing in maturity to Christ. But when we fail to do so, listen to me, here's the other side of the coin. When we fail to do so, the seeds of disunity grow and dysfunction remains our family norm. Whatever dysfunction you experienced in another church, don't bring it here. Amen. Don't bring it. It's not the family norm here. Amen? Amen? Look with me in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired. Everybody say desire. Desire. She saw that the tree was to be desired. To make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who ate with her, and he ate. The Hebrew word for desire is chamad. It means to covet. When she began to covet the tree. It means to perceive as more precious. In other words, when she began to perceive the tree more precious. I mean, if you saw Lord of the Rings, any little, what was that little ugly guy's name? Gollum, Spiegel. Precious. Oh, my precious. Precious. Okay, what was going on with him? Demonic possession. What was going on with him? He lived alone and he became some identity that was creepy. Precious. He used to be a good little hobbit, but now he's a little monster. That's why it's important to teach your children some social skills and manners. Not to say mine. Because then they can't live in unity with those around them. Precious. Yes, your poor little precious demon. But he's a perfect example of what's inside of our Christianity when we live in disunity and claim to be part of the family of God. That's what she began to do. She looked at that tree. She says, the word kamad means to lust after. So do you see the seed of disunity already growing in the garden? Because when God brought Ishaha to Ish, Adam called her. He said, this is bone of my bone. This is nefesh of my nefesh. This is ruach of my ruach. This is my neshama of my neshama. We are one soul. We are one. We are echad. And I shall call her Eve, which means life. When I am one with her, I have life. We are one, and when we are one, we glorify God. But suddenly, they began to desire something else. Something else became more precious than obeying God. Something else they began to desire more than the presence and the love of God. Something else they began to covet for their own selfish gain and pleasure. And it brought disunity. It broke the harmony of the oneness of the presence of God of which they were submerged in. Because that's what Eden is. Eden is the place where God chose to put man in the center of His presence. And it's there at this moment that the seed of disunity, the harmony of all the created order that God had put together, the seed of disunity came to covet, to cause more pressure. This is why James says in 1:15, he warns us, then desire when it has conceived gives birth to sin, and sin when it is full grown brings forth death. You see, in Genesis, Adam and Eve desired what was given more than the giver. In Genesis 19:26, how many know the story of Lot? And God told Lot to take his family and leave and not to look back. But most scholars believe that the reason she looked back is because she had some daughters who refused to leave and who remained because they loved the city and the perversion. And when Lot's back, when Lot and his wife are leaving, Lot's wife looked back. And what happened? What Lot's wife desired what she had lost more than what she had. How many times do we do that? We desire what we've lost more than what God's given. We desire what God's given more than the giver. And so Lot's wife desired what she had lost more than what she had. And when she disobeyed God, you know what happened, Abby? She got salty. That's my joke for Abby. She got salty. In the book of Numbers, we find a leader of Israel, Korah, and his pride. He brought great division among the people of God. He comes to Moses and says, "What makes you think you can hear God any better than me? The rest of us can hear God too." Moses, God told him what to do. God said, if you want to follow Korah, get on that side of the line with Korah. You're going to stay with me and God, stay on this side. And in Numbers chapter 16, verse 32, it says, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their whole household. So you know what Korah got here? He got the grand opening of his ministry. It's a grand opening. I know my jokes are a little weak, but you laughed anyway. Thank you. I appreciate your unity with me here this morning. Look with me in Proverbs chapter 6. In Proverbs chapter 6, we're going to start with verse 12. Hear the word of the Lord. A worthless person, a wicked man, goes about with crooked speech. He winks his eyes, signals with his feet, and points with his finger. With perverted heart, he devises evil and continually sowing discord. Therefore, calamity will come upon him suddenly, and in a moment he will be broken beyond healing. For there are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. The haughty eyes, that's pride. A lying tongue, that's deception or manipulation or witchcraft. And hands that shed innocent blood, that's the seed of murder, hatred, enmity. A heart that devises wicked plans. That's deception. Feet that make haste to run to evil. A false witness who breathes out lies. And watch this one. And one who sows discord or disunity among the brothers. Why does God call sowing disunity, whether it's through gossip, talebearing, lying, deceiving, pride? Listen to all these. All of these point, all of these are things that cause disunity. And so at the end, God says, I hate disunity. Why? Because at the root of disunity, the seed of disunity, are you ready? It's idolatry. The Hebrew word for command is mitzvah, meaning code of wisdom, precepts, in other words, boundaries and restraints. The word teaching, in fact, he goes on in verse 20. Let's read verse 20. My son, after God gives all this warning, he talks about the wicked person and the lying and the deceit and the deception and the manipulation and the murder and the disunity. Listen to what he says. My son, keep your father's commandment. Everybody say commandment. And forsake not your mother's teaching. Everybody say teaching. So what does he mean here? Again, the Hebrew word command is mitzvah. It means the code of wisdom, precepts, in other words, boundaries and restraints. He says, son, these are the things God hates. God hates disunity in His family. So son, He's speaking to sons and daughters, to you and I. Son, embrace, grab hold of the boundaries. Welcome the boundaries and the restraints of your father. Man, our flesh does not like that, does it? And then he says, do not forsake your mother's teaching. The word teaching is Torah, meaning law. In other words, do not forsake the law of your mother or the instruction, the doctrine. In other words, the code of sacrificial living. You see, with Adam and Eve, with Lot's wife, with Korah, with Absalom, and many other examples throughout Scripture, the pattern we find is that the seed so often that brings disunity is really the seed of idolatry. And the seed of idolatry is at the root of disobedience. And disobedience to the way and the will of God is at the root of disunity among the people of God. You see, anytime we are divided, let me explain what I mean by idolatry is the seed of disunity. Anytime we are divided, somewhere there is a desire that is outside the unity of Christ. Let me say that again. Anytime we are divided, somewhere there is a desire that is outside the unity of Christ. Just like with Adam and Eve. When we live as one or in unity with the Word and with the way of God, then we are one and in unity one with another. When one chooses to hear what God says but do the opposite, or one chooses to say what God says and do the opposite, or say the opposite of what God says and live the opposite of what God says, there is a break in the unity of the family. But when we are united in Christ, guess what happens? Guess what happens when we are united in Christ? Hell trembles. Amen. When we are truly united, the powers of darkness are broken. Amen. And we grow together and the favor of the Lord is poured out upon us. Amen. In fact, let me tell you what happened Friday morning. John was here with me at 7. Ron Montgomery came. I think Barry had been here praying. And then JR came. And on that screen, we connected at 8 o'clock. It was 8 o'clock a.m. here. And it was like 7 or 8. It was late over there. It was dark. It was way in the evening. And so we connected through Skype. And I stood up here, and on that screen, I preached to 400 people in Pakistan. They were all sitting on the dirt. They had torches all around. It was dark. And you could hear the generator in the background. And 400 Pakistanis who had known nothing but Islam and never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ heard the gospel for the first time.
Praise God.
It gets better.
Yes.
At the end of my message, I ask who would like to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And all that I could see on that screen, I mean, it was just, there were 400 there sitting in the dirt listening. And as far as the camera could see, that I could see, they all raised their hands.
Thank you, Lord.
And between me and the interpreter, we prayed, and it was so awesome. When I began to pray and lead them and through a prayer of salvation and to hear them repeating what I was saying and confessing with their mouth that Jesus Christ was the one true God, that Jesus Christ was the Son of the living God, and that I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. To hear them repeat that in their language, that was amazing. I believe all 400 of them accepted Christ. Sitting in the dark, in the dirt, at the light of torches and the sound of a generator, in a nation where all they've known is Islam. Jesus,
thank you, Lord.
Jesus was there.
Amen.
Wow. When we're in unity, God can do anything. There is nothing we can't do. We can stand right here and reach the other side of the world. It's not because of technology. It's Jesus.
It is.
It's Jesus. I'm telling you. Wow. So how do we build and strengthen the family of God in unity? Look with me in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. It starts with the Apostle Paul urging us to do this. Walk worthy. You know what walk is? It is the Hebrew word halak. It means the way you live, your lifestyle. It's every day. You were created to live in His presence and His presence live in you every day, not just on Sunday or at conference time or at a retreat, but every day. He instructs us to live with all humility and gentleness. He instructs us to live with patience. He instructs us to live and to in love with one another and eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 4. Starting with verse 11. And He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to start their ministries and to build websites and to prophesy over the internet and to believe God for bigger jets and airplanes. Is that what it says? To build upon themselves a reputation and for each of them to go out and start their own ministry. Is that what He says? Is that why is that what we do? That's not what He said, but that's what we do. He gave them to equip the saints. That means that implies a process. That implies accountability. That implies surrender. That implies being teachable. For the work of the ministry. Oh, you know what that implies? It's work. Ministry is work. It amazes me how many people want to be in ministry, don't know how much work it is. to equip them for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we attain the unity of faith, that is yakad, unitedness together, or to be alike. In the unity of what? The faith, aman, it means to believe, trust in God alone. Lasting, faithful, truthful. To stand in one truth. To stand with one another, trusting no one else but God and God alone together. To the maturity, listen, and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood. Listen to this. The word mature in the Greek is teleos. It means to be brought to your end, to be a finished work, to be perfected. Notice the definition. Mature means you, in order to be that finished work, to reach that place that God, completed work, it means you got to be brought to your end. To the measure, of the stature of the fullness of Christ Jesus. So in essence, what are the five natures of God? The apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, evangelist. Five natures of God. Me and my dad had a discussion about this the other day. If you're a prophet, you should have a pastoral mantle upon you in the sense, or that nature should be in you, that you love the people. What good's a prophet? He don't love the people. Run around calling fire down on them. You wicked devil suckers. Get them, God. That's why I think God gives them all crooked fingers, you know, so don't shoot straight. No, just kidding. No, a prophet should have a pastoral nature, and that he cares and loves for the people. The evangelist should have a prophetic nature, and that he can declare the word of the God. The teacher should have what? He should be evangelistic in that he desires for people to come to Christ and grow. Or he doesn't become a good teacher. You know, I had a history teacher. I love him to death. I'm sure he's a good man. I guess he loved the Lord. I don't know. I was just a stupid little kid back then. But I had this history teacher, and he'd get up in front of the class and he'd just read the book like this. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and save himself up for her. Then he, and I'd be like, I'm sure he chose that profession because he loved teaching. But what makes you a great dynamic teacher is that you love people. You want to impart the word of God. You want to see them grow. You want to stretch them and challenge them. Not just divulge information that you studied, and regurgitate some theology. No. See, you've got to have all five natures working within you. And that's what we're called to do. Because why? When all five natures are flowing in the body of Christ together, when in Woody, God can use him prophetically as an evangelist, as a teacher. He loves the people. He loves the Word. He wants to see them grow. When all that's growing in him, and it's growing in Alicia, and it's growing in Bethany, and it's growing in Bruce, and we're all working together, guess what that brings? Unity. How many of you know what it means to have a six-cylinder engine? I mean, if you got six cylinders, you got six what? Spark plugs. Right? And if any one of those spark plugs are not firing, one of your cylinders ain't working. And your car goes buckety, 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 buck. If it runs at all. Buckety, buck, buck. Okay? Because if one of those is not firing, the engine starts missing. And if it starts missing enough, it dies. It doesn't run. It doesn't function right. The same thing happens with the fivefold ministry. When all five of them are healthy and functioning and flowing. I'm not talking about just a church that has a prophet, has an evangelist, has a teacher. I'm talking about the five natures of the fivefold ministry are functioning and flowing through you, one to another, and outside the walls of this church. Woo! Glory to God.
Yes. Amen.
Unity. But if you continue to hold fast to the paradigm that when you get a gift or calling, and all suddenly the gift and the calling of God is upon your life, and it becomes to grow and be manifest, and people begin to recognize it, that means you're going to run out and start your own ministry. You've missed it. You see, it's just like in my home. My first ministry is where? It's not to you. It's to my wife and my children.
Yes, it is.
Wow. See, he tells us that God gave to us the five natures, the five functions of ministry that are given to equip us, instruct us, to mold and shape us as the body of Christ, until we learn to live daily in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to the maturity of Christ, to the measure of His stature, the fullness, that we might be live, come on, that we may not live in childish dysfunction of our souls, that we may not continue as disjointed family, claiming to be the children of God, but living the opposite of His love, which is to live in nothing less than disobedience to the will of the Father. See, it's desiring our own way above the way of God, which is the seed of idolatry. You see, in my life, I will never experience the fullness of the joy of the one of the life in Christ until I come to understand what it means to live free of idolatry. That means free of desiring anything else above Him and His sovereign reign of who I am. So I ask you this morning, what is really ruling your life? Is it fear, ambition, crisis, hurt, loneliness, anger, rejection, insecurity? Maybe it's your hopes, your dreams. Maybe it's your material possessions, your hobbies, your career. Maybe it's your pleasures or even your pride. Whatever it is, if it is inhibiting your desire for Jesus, it is idolatry. And if it and it will continue to cause disunity, not only between you and God, but between you and your ability to connect to the family of God and be free to fulfill who He has called you to be. Amen. Stand with me if you will. I don't know about you, but I want to grow. I want to be one with Him. I want to be closer to Him. I want to love Him more. I want to be one. I want anything in me that anything I desire, even ministry. Lord, it's amazing what You did. Over at least 400 people.
Amen.
In Pakistan came to Jesus. But Lord, I desire to see more of that, but not more than You. I desire You more. And see, and as soon as I start desiring what He does more than who He is, I'm in trouble. I'm in trouble. God will shut it all down. You know what? He'll shut it all down. God, I don't desire what You do. I desire who You are.
Yes, God.
And that's what Brother Bentley was talking about last week. When you finally get to the place, I'm nothing and I want nothing but You. Then God will do things like you never imagined. Come on, tell Him this morning, Lord, I desire You. I desire You, God. Come on, if I could get the worship team to come and sing that song, Jesus, to be more like Jesus. I want to be more like Jesus. Come on, how many of you this morning, you desire a deeper unity? How many desire a deeper unity to live with a stronger bond of Jesus Christ and with the body of Christ? Come on, I ask you this morning, with every head closed, every head bowed, every eye closed, if you will. Will you stand with me and commit to be an ambassador of unity, that others may experience the power of the unity of Christ Jesus in the family of God, that they will truly know who who Jesus is by our love for one another. By our love for one another. Come on, tell him this morning, Jesus, I'm going to be more like you. I commit this morning to walk in the spirit of unity with my church family. And when my brother or sister are struggling, or if someone lashes out at me, Lord, help me be in such unity with you that I can show grace. That I can recognize and be there to draw them back into that place of unity with you. To admonish oneness in Christ Jesus. Yes, God. Innocent life paid the cost. Come on, just worship in this
morning. Counting your status is nothing.
Come on, that's what we just talked about.
King of all kings came to serve.
King of all kings came to humble himself.
Washing my feet.
Covering me with your love. Less of me, take everything. Yes, all of you is all I need. Take everything.
If
all of you means less of me,
take
all of you is all I need.
Take everything.
Come on, that's your prayer this morning. Prayers, Lord, take all of me. Take all of me, God. Take everything, Lord, and make me one. Make us one. Come on, that's you this morning, and there's things you need to lay down this morning to the altar and surrender so that you might be one with the presence of the Lord. Not just this morning, but every day, that you might walk in oneness so that when stress or anxiety comes, it has no power, it has no place, because you are one with the presence of the Lord. That you can rise above it and grow to a greater maturity or stature of Christ Jesus, where you're at the end of yourself and Christ has sovereign rule. Let your heart this morning, come on, I just invite you to come. Come and say, Lord, take all of me. Take all of me. Take everything.